Well, today we're going to begin a new study in the book of Philemon. And where is Philemon? Well, it's tucked away in your Bible, right before the book of Hebrews. It's a very small book. It's actually a letter, but we refer to it as a book of the Bible. And for some of you, maybe you're very familiar with this book. Maybe you've studied it in depth. Maybe you've already heard lots of sermons on it, and if that's you, then that's good, but know this, we're never to be a one-and-done type of Christian. We are to continue to learn and know more about the Word of God. Maybe for some of you, you're like, Philemon who? I've never heard of this guy, or maybe you know very little of him, so maybe this will benefit you, I hope, in a great way as well. Today, we're just going to give a basic introduction into this letter and highlight some things. I'm just going to look at the first few verses. So if you found Philemon by now, if you haven't, he's on page 845 in your Bible there in the church. But we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3 this morning. This is Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first off, I want to kind of lay a foundation. Who are the main people in this letter? The key characters, you could say. Well, there's really three key people that we want to focus on. There's about 10 names that are mentioned in this short letter, but there's three key people that I want us to know about. And the first is the Apostle Paul. I think most of you are probably pretty familiar with this guy, Paul. If not, Paul was a guy who was once known as Saul. And as Saul, he was a religious leader among the Jewish people. He was a Pharisee. And as this man Saul, what he sought to do was go out and really destroy Christianity. You see, if you were a Christian back in Paul or Saul's day, and he found out that you were a Christian, he would take you and drag you off to prison and hope that you would renounce your faith in this, quote, new way or this new religion that had found its way into Judaism. This was Saul, but by God's grace, something amazing happened. Saul had an encounter with the risen Christ. He met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was dramatically changed. And he would eventually now go out and preach about this very man that he was against. He would go out and preach the gospel throughout the entire Roman world, wanting people to know and hear the message of salvation, how they could be saved by the grace of God as they would come to believe in this person, Jesus Christ. We see that sometimes as Paul would go out and preach the gospel, he would end up in prison himself. And so this letter, this is where Paul is at as he is writing here this letter to Philemon. And so as you look into your New Testament, you'll find that there are 27 books in your New Testament. Who can tell me how many the Apostle Paul wrote? Anybody take a guess? CDI people, where's Janet? Can you remember that one from CDI? No, that's okay. I couldn't either. It's 13. Okay, 13 is a great number. 13 letters by the Apostle Paul that he wrote. Sometimes he would write in general to the church, for example, the church at Rome, the book of Romans. Other times he would write to individuals like Timothy and to Titus. And here it's an individual by the name of Philemon. Well, this is the second individual we want to look at is Philemon. Just a few things to point out about him. We see that he was a dear friend of Paul. We see this in verse 1. Paul also refers to him as a fellow worker. It's likely that Philemon came to know Jesus through the ministry of Paul, either directly or indirectly, that he came to faith. And so these two guys were partners in the ministry. Now at this point, the Apostle Paul is in Rome in prison. Philemon is in Colossae. So they're a bit apart, and so Paul has to write this letter here. Bless you. What else do we learn about Philemon? Well, we see that he had a church that met in his home. And we may hear that today and say, gee, that seems kind of odd. But Actually, that was not odd in the first century. In fact, that was the norm. As Christianity began to grow, again, people weren't always that wealthy, so to build a church wasn't the most easiest thing to do. So people would just have church in their homes. This is where they would meet. Historians tell us that the first, quote, church building didn't come till about the middle of the second century. And all that was two Christian homes that were joined together by this little section. That was the building back then. But again, they met in homes. It's likely that Philemon may have been maybe wealthy, maybe had a larger home so that it was easier and it could accommodate a large group of people back then. I was speaking this week with a brother and former pastor, Wayne Dent. Some of you may know Wayne. I think he spoke here a few years ago when I was away. He gave a message. But he is now a retired pastor. He calls himself refired, but he's retired. I think he's like 71. But he's part of our Lima group. He still continues to fellowship with us there. And I met with him this week, and he was sharing about how his church began. Now, his church is where it used to be was Faith Tabernacle Church, right by Anita's work. She can look out and wave every day. But he said that church started in his home when he lived on Elmwood Avenue many years ago in the 70s. And he said it grew rapidly. Within weeks, there was like 60 people in his home. And he said it was so crowded that when we would stand up to sing, we would be like nose to nose. And so he said, let's just sit down. We'll sit down and sing because I really don't want to be that close. But eventually they would rent a building and eventually purchase the property there on Beatty that most of you know where Faith Tabernacle is. But anyway, it's even happened in our days. I don't want to get into the whole debate about, you know, house churches versus building churches. I think they do both have pros and cons, and God can use both to his glory. Well, what else do we know about Philemon? Well, we see here that in verse 2, Paul mentions a couple other people, Apphia and Archippus. Who are these people? Most believe that Apphia was the wife of Philemon, and Archippus may have been his son. Not certain, but that's likely what most believe. But a key thought I want you to get about Philemon is this, that he and Paul, had a very close relationship. They saw themselves as dear, dear brothers in Christ. There was a love that they had for each other. Well, the third person I want us to look at is a man by the name of Onesimus. We don't hear about Onesimus until we get to verse 10 of this short letter. Let's look at that. Let's look at Philemon verse 10. Paul, again speaking to Philemon, says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. And what he means is while he was in prison. Now, for those of you who may be thinking that, you know, Paul had a wife and while he was in prison, she had a baby, that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's speaking in spiritual terms. When Paul would lead someone to Christ, in his mind, this is how he viewed them. This is my spiritual child. This is my spiritual son. I'm like a spiritual father to this individual. And as you know, Paul would call Timothy a son in the faith. This is how he viewed him. And so this is how he viewed this man, Onesimus. He's a son. He's a spiritual son as he had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. Well, who was Onesimus? Well, Onesimus actually had a connection to Philemon. If you're following the plot of the story here, Onesimus had a connection with Philemon. These words don't come out too easy. But how were they connected? Well, before this day, Philemon was actually, or let me say that again. Onesimus was actually a slave of Philemon. That was the connection they had. Now, let me just put slave in quotes, because when we hear the word slave today, most of us living in America, usually the hair goes on the back of our neck may rise, because in our minds, we tend to have one narrow view of slavery, don't we? Maybe you think back to American history class, if you stayed awake during history class. I didn't stay awake during history class, but I did watch the 1970s drama series roots. And so when I think of slavery, that's my vision of slavery. But slavery in the first century Roman Empire was not exactly like the slavery that we envision in our American history. It's a bit different. And as we go through this letter, we're going to talk about the topic of slavery and what it was like in the first century here. But a key thought to keep in mind is this, is really the reason Paul was writing this letter was because of this person, Onesimus. Because Onesimus had run away from Philemon. And so he had, quote, broken the law. It's likely that he may have taken some money or possessions from Philemon as well. He had wronged Philemon in some way. And so what Paul wants to do is he wants to see reconciliation. He wants to see forgiveness. And so a key theme that we'll be looking at as we go through this letter together is the theme of forgiveness. It's the theme of reconciliation, how to be made friends again when you've been wronged, or maybe you've wronged someone else. And so to wet your whistle a little bit, let me just read a quote to you from John MacArthur about forgiveness and about unforgiveness. He says this, "We live in an ego-centered, selfish society that knows and cares little about forgiveness. We have become so decadent and non-Christian as to see forgiving people as weak and unforgiving ones as strong. Our culture celebrates and exalts those TV and movie heroes who take vengeance on others. Pop psychologists write books extolling the virtue of blame shifting, unforgiveness, and making those who offend us pay. The result is a society filled with bitterness, vengeance, anger, hate, and hostility." That sound familiar? "Retaliatory crimes and lawsuits are rampantly commonplace as people seek vengeance either outside or inside the bounds of the law. Further, lack of forgiveness is perhaps the leading cause of the breakups in family relationships." And so as we go through this letter together, I think God's going to challenge all of us in this area of forgiveness. And are we practicing it in our own lives? But for the rest of the time that we have today, I want us to focus on verse 3 in Philemon. Let me just read that again. It says very simply, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And you may say, well, what are you going to say about that? It's pretty straightforward. I mean, what else can you say, right? I mean, sounds like a great greeting that Paul gave. Well, it is a great greeting. In fact, it's so great that he writes this greeting in each of his 13 letters that he writes. Every single letter, Paul begins with these words, "Grace to you and peace to you." And so I want to take some time today and just really meditate upon these two words, grace and peace, because it's so easy to just breeze over these words and not give them a second thought. And yet we're told in the Bible, our scripture reading today was to think upon those things that are good and true and right. Grace and peace are good things to dwell upon, to calculate in our mind, to really think deep about these two truths that we find. And so the first is grace. Most of us have learned that word grace. We've defined it as unmerited favor, right? Or getting what we don't deserve. And so what we need to understand as believers is that our faith, the basis for our faith, is the grace of God. When it comes to the question of why do I believe in the first place, why do I even believe, the answer always needs to go back to the grace of God. Because if it doesn't go back to the foundation of God's grace, then guess what? We are building our Christian life on the wrong foundation. The foundation is grace and grace alone. I pray that you see that if you're in Christ today, that you know that it's grace and grace alone. The Bible is so clear, but a very familiar passage I want to look at is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If you're really not sure that you're saved by grace, let me read it to you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by, tell me church, grace, unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you were to get into the Greek composition of that verse, you would learn that it's not only salvation that is by grace, but it is also our faith that is by grace as well. I think sometimes we have a disconnect in Christianity. We think of, well, that's salvation. Yeah, that was by grace, but my faith, ooh, this is me. But Paul says, no, even your faith, that is by the grace of God as well. And so before we go any further today, I have to ask each and every one of you this simple question, and that is, have you come to trust in Jesus Christ to rescue you from your sinful desires and your sinful choices? Have you come to that place of faith, of trusting in Jesus? The Bible says this, that the wages of sin is death. That means what we got coming to us, what we earn is death, and not just physical death, but spiritual death, to be eternally separated from God. That's our paycheck. That's what we get because of our sin. But that verse would go on to say, but there's good news coming, but the free gift of God is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the good news is all about, the gospel of Christ, how he came and paid the price for you and I who were sinners. He bore the punishment that we deserve on the cross. And so we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed because of what Jesus has done. And again, if you know Christ today, then please, please thank God for his amazing grace. Give him praise for his grace, because at the end of the day, it is grace that saved you. And if you don't know Christ today, then please don't let salvation slip away. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Turn from sin and turn to Christ today. Don't let a moment go by without him in your life. And if you're not sure, you have questions, please see me. Please see anyone here who knows Christ. I'm going to be able to help you find Jesus. Well, when it comes to grace, not only are we saved by grace, but we're called to live by grace. I think a great way to think about this is a coin. I've got a coin here. It is one coin, but there's two sides to it, right? And so when we think about God's grace, I want you to think of two sides to his grace. There's a grace that saves you, and then there's a grace that enables you to live for him. I think as Christians, we only think about the one side often, don't we? We say, "Whoo, thank you, God, for your amazing grace, saved a wretch like me." We'll sing it loud. But then we say this, but now it's up to me. Let me show you how to be a Christian. You want to see what an obedient, self-sacrificing, devoted follower of Christ looks like? You look at me. I'll show you how it's done. And we forget the grace of God. We seek to live a God-honoring life detached from his grace. And God would say, don't do that. You can't do anything without my grace. You can't be saved without my grace. You can't live for me without my grace. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. Love this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Beautiful passage. Here's what Paul says. To just think about it for a moment, that I've been saved by God's grace. That's amazing, because I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the people of God. And yet, by his grace, he saved me. He pulled me from the clutches of hell. Thank you for your grace, God. But not only did he do that, but now he allows me to serve him. And so Paul says, my life is sold out for Christ. I'm devoted to the gospel. I lay down my life for the gospel of Christ. I'm a hard worker. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, I give my all for Christ and for the gospel. But it ain't me. Yet not I. It's the grace of God that is within me. Is that how you view your Christian life? Or do you tend to think more highly of yourself than you ought? Do you compare yourself with other people who maybe aren't to your standard of Christian living? Or do you simply go back to the grace of God time and time again and say, the only reason I can serve God, live for God, is because his grace is active in my life? This was how Paul viewed grace, and that's how Paul was able to remain humble. And this is how we can remain humble as well, when we understand that it's all of grace. God's grace is all over my life. I pray that you see that. Well, number two is peace. Just like grace has two sides to the same coin, so too peace has two sides, you could say, to the same coin. First is the peace that comes through salvation. When we understand that we've been saved by the blood of Christ, that he's washed all our sins away, there is a peace, isn't there, that enters into our hearts and our souls. It's unexplainable and undeniable, this peace of God that we have because we've been forgiven. Listen to what Paul says about forgiveness in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He's actually quoting Psalm 32. This is what he says. He says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. When Paul thought about the forgiveness that comes through Christ, he would go on to say in chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified, just as if I'd never sinned, made right with God, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Do you have that peace with God today? Again, it only comes through trusting in Christ and having your sins washed by his precious blood. There's nothing we can do to make us clean. It's only the blood of Christ that can give us that peace. Not only do we have peace from salvation, but the other side of the coin is that we ought to have, as Christians, an abiding peace in our lives every day. Let me ask, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? I think if we're honest, most of us would say, yeah, we get the peace thing with salvation. I got that peace, and I know that if I die today, I'm going to be in paradise with Christ. I have that peace. But there's this peace of God that tends to be elusive, tends to run away sometimes. When I want the peace of God, it's like it's nowhere to be found. Where is the peace of God? I know I'm a Christian, but how come I don't have this abiding, continual peace all the time in my life? Well, it could be a variety of reasons. Let me just give you three quick reasons why, as Christians, this peace seems to elude us. The first is sin. Just sin in general. Any sin. Any sin is a peace stealer. It's going to rob your peace. Sin will do that. Why is that? Because as followers of Christ, we know this, that God has called us to be obedient. Right? And so when we're disobedient, where do you think the peace goes? It can drift from us, can it, when we're not being obedient to what we know we ought to do. Listen to what John Piper says about this. He says, if I begin to become proud and self-confident and prayer starts to feel unnecessary, God clogs my way. He brings me down. Things will go sour at home. Tensions arise at work. Sleep is not sweet. Depression builds. Everywhere I turn, there is no joy. He boxes me in and clogs my way. He fights against me in my pride, for he is a jealous God, and he will have our hearts trust 100%. If you are his, he will fight you until you give him all your heart, all the time. Now, obviously, John is not saying there that anytime there's any trials or difficulties that there's necessarily sin in your life. He's just saying that God will often use our circumstances to wake us up. He will often bring things into our lives because this is what he wants from us. All of our heart, all of the time. And so this leads us to a couple more things, and they are worry and doubt. Those are two peace stealers as well. First is worry. Remember what Jesus said about worry to his disciples? Hey guys, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Just don't sweat it, because look at the birds, man. They're not fretting about their daily needs. God knows what you need. He's going to provide. He's going to take care of you. Don't worry. And he would also tell them this: don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future, because each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry. This was the call of Jesus upon his disciples. It's his call to us as well. And when we think about the root cause of worry, it's usually control, isn't it? It's all about control when we think about it. Because I want to be the one in control. I want all things to work out to the counsel of my will. Isn't that in the Bible? That all things should work out to the counsel of my will? Oh no, it's his will, right? And so this is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if it's always about our will, worry's gonna be a trap for us. It's gonna come in and we're not gonna have the peace that God wants us to have. And then thirdly, the final peace stealer, there's many, but for today is doubt. It's doubt. If you're here today and you say, well, I don't doubt the Lord. I never doubt the Lord. Either you don't know how you may display doubt and not know it, or you are lying. Because we all go through times of doubt, all periods or degrees of doubt that we all encounter on a daily basis. And when we think about doubt, here's what we need to keep in mind. That we have an enemy who specializes in doubt. He's great. He's great at it. He's a whiz at it. He loves to sow seeds of doubt into our minds. We see it from the beginning, don't we, in the Garden of Eden. What does he say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? You really don't want to fully trust. You don't want to fully believe the promises of God and all that God said, do you? Seeds of doubt. And he still continues to fling down seeds of doubt. And because we live in a fallen world, guess what? Some of those seeds fall upon us as Christians as well. And so that is why Paul would say, do what? Put on the armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the armor. Put on his truth. Put on his righteousness. Hold up the shield of faith, because when those arrows come in, it's faith that will defend you and keep you where you need to be. It's the word of God that you can use to slice and dice the enemy when doubt comes into your mind and into your heart. Don't let doubt be a peace stealer in your life as well. Well, as we close today, I just want to close with the words of Paul as he wrote to Philemon. He began his letter with these words. I want to close the message with these words, and that is, grace, grace to you, peace, peace to you. In the name of God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's pray. Oh God, give us grace. Give us more grace. Give us your peace. Lord, forgive us for the times we are anxious, the times we do not trust you completely, the times we take matters into our own hands. Father, help us to be children who are yielded to you, who are children who just love to do what Daddy says. Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, I pray if there's even one person here today who has never come to Christ, that they've never really truly repented of their sins and embraced Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would fall to their knees and know that nothing they can do can save them, but only the blood of Jesus and his cross. Oh God, that you would awaken them, to awaken their hearts. And Lord, we love you. We ask that you would help us now, even as we continue to worship. And we ask this in your name. Amen.